Well, let's turn our Bibles then to 1 Kings chapter 19 and take a look at this one and the account of Elijah's lapse in the wilderness. And so let's read this, most of this chapter together, okay? Beginning at verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. And he came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. And so he ate and drank and lay down again. Verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And so he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And so it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." And we'll stop our reading at that point. Ask God certainly to bless in the reading of his word. Let's pray together on these things. Father, we pray that you would indeed speak to each heart here. We thank you, Father, for your precious word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit and his ministry of convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment, but reminding us also of the things of Christ and the grace and goodness that are ours in Christ. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Father, we pray that you would speak to my heart as I speak to others' hearts. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, this is a very interesting account. If you are familiar with the ministry of Elijah and Elisha, his protege, you know, these two great prophets in the Old Testament were tremendous, and they did a tremendous amount of miracles. And Elisha, the protege, again, of this man, Elijah, that we just read about, he asked for a double portion. And commentators will look at that and say, well, this is what it means. It's not really that he'll ask for double those things that Elijah did. But if you count up the miracles that Elijah did, Elisha did twice as many. So it's interesting that you see that take place. But this man, Elijah, was a powerful prophet. Just take into consideration the man Elijah. I mean, how powerful was he? I mean, he didn't have a book written on. We don't turn our Bibles to the book of Elijah, do we? So he wasn't a writing prophet. And yet there's so much written about Elijah. When the Lord Jesus was on the cross and he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabathani," the people down in the at the base of the cross were thinking he was calling for Elijah. That's how powerful Elijah was in the minds of the nation of Israel. When the Lord Jesus asked, "Well, who do men say that I am?" They say, "Well, some say you're Elijah." That's how powerful Elijah was. And at the very end of the book of Malachi, it says, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord will be Elijah. And he'll turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children. So that tells us something. The end of the whole Old Testament finishes with a reference to Elijah. And then in Matthew, it opens up saying John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. Powerful man he was, this man Elijah. And some have guessed and suggested that the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 13 who are not named, who performed great miracles at the end of that tribulation period, the turning the water into blood and then the calling down fire from heaven, just like Elijah did at Mount Carmel. Probably those two witnesses are Moses and Elijah. Powerful man he was, used of God in a powerful way in a very dark day of apostasy in the nation of Israel when people were forsaking the Lord, tearing down the altars of the Lord. You think it's bad in this country? It must have really been bad in Israel. And yet, despite how great this man was, calling down fire from heaven, he had his problems as well. James chapter 5 tells us that he's a man with like passions, just like we are. He has his problems as well. And we see it very clearly here in 1 Kings chapter 19. He takes a spiritual nosedive while he's serving the Lord. And this is what we see in the case of Elijah in the wilderness. And as I mentioned before, this is a really, really interesting portion that we have before us because it really should speak to our hearts. All of us at one time or another have been caught up in the slough of despond. You know, that was Bunyan's story, right, on Pilgrim's Progress. Christian is on his way to Celestial City and has to go past all these different snares. There is, Vanity Fair, amusements and everything else taken up in this life. And he's got to get past that. He's got to get past this item and that item. And one of the items that he had a real difficult time was the slough of despond. It's like kind of like quicksand. He couldn't get out of it. He fell in it and couldn't get out of it. I've never seen quicksand. It intrigues me. You always hear the accounts of people getting in quicksand. They step into it and they try to get out. And the harder they try to get out, the more down they go. They sink in this. I don't know what quicksand is, but it sounds awfully frightening. And that's the slough of despond. Speaking about discouragement, C.S. Lewis in his book, The Screwtape Letters. Has anybody ever read The Screwtape Letters? Okay, a number of you. Great. If you're not familiar with this piece that C.S. Lewis wrote, it's from the perspective of the devil trying to give advice to his junior apprentice called Wormwood. And everything is in reverse, of course. You know, they're talking about the enemy. And when they speak about the enemy, it's a reference to God. You know, and that's, he's giving advice. And this is where he writes about discouragement. This is what he says. He says, giving instruction to his Wormwood, his junior, devil, he calls it. He says, work hard, then, on disappointment, which is certainly coming to the patient. And he referred to him as patient, as a believer, trying to work on a believer and trying to upset them. Work hard on disappointment, coming to the patient during the first few weeks as a churchman. The enemy, God, allows this disappointment to occur on the threshold of every endeavor. It occurs when men and women have gotten married and begin the real task of learning to live together. In every department of life, it marks the transition from dreaming aspiration to laborious doing. In other words, when you have to get working at things and you get disappointed at it. The enemy, again, that's a reference to God from their perspective, takes this risk because he has a curious fantasy of making all these disgusting little human vermin into what he calls his people servants. Sons is the word he uses. Again, this is Screwtape talking to his junior apprentice, Wormwood. He desires, the enemy, God, desires their freedom. He therefore refuses to carry them by their mere affections and habits to any of the goals which he sets before them. He leaves them to do it on their own, and there lies our opportunity, is what the devil is saying. And we do it on our own. But, he warns Wormwood, also remember this, that therein lies our danger. If once they get through this initial dryness successfully, they become much less dependent on themselves and on their emotions, and therefore much harder to tempt. Wow. Did you catch all of that? It's hard because it's thinking in reverse. He's advising his junior apprentice to make sure that they do the best they can to tempt during the time of disappointment. Because if these people get through that initial dryness of disappointment and discouragement, they're going to be much harder to tempt because they're going to learn the lessons of faith and dependence upon the, from their perspective, the enemy. That's God the Father. And that's exactly the lessons that we need to learn as we're going through these trials, these 40-day experiences. Every one of them, as you've seen, have been different. And every one is to highlight an area of vulnerability that is in our lives as believers that we need to judge and say, oh, I'm trying too much in my own strength. Or I'm trying to do this or do that, and I need to put away fear and have courage, as we've seen in the life of David and Goliath. Or I need to express faith, aggressive faith, like they did at the spies in the wilderness. All these things to highlight the areas of the Christian life that we should tap into, because we've been given great and wonderful, exceedingly great and wonderful promises, as we read in 2 Peter. So disappointment, how great this man Elijah is, and he was vulnerable to disappointment. Have you ever called down fire from heaven? I haven't. And yet this man had all these achievements spiritually, and yet he fell victim to disappointment. Well, let's take a look at the anatomy of disappointment and what's behind it, and how do you get out of it? How do you get out of that depression? How do you get out of that discouragement, that disappointment? Some of you are involved in Christian ministries, and when things haven't gone the way that you wanted them to go, how disappointing has that been? But you don't have to be in full-time ministry to experience disappointment. We can have that experience in our own local church, in our own personal lives, whatever it might be. And so let's take a closer look at it. So the first thing we'd like to take a look at is Elijah's run in verses 1 through 3. Elijah's run. And of course it comes off the heels of this great spiritual victory. So verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he executed all the prophets with a sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods be do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. What was the reason for this lapse of faith that Elijah would go through? What is the principle that we see here? Well, it's just as we see up on the screen. It's just after a tremendous spiritual victory that occurred in chapter 18. You know the account. Elijah's all by himself. He understands what he needs to do and accomplish. And most people will quote this chapter as he stands before the 450 prophets of Baal. But mind you, it was not 450. It was 850. If you look with me in chapter 18 and verse 22. Just look with me. Verse 22. It says, Elijah said to the people, I alone am left of the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. So that's 450 right there. But let your eye go up to verse 19. It says there are 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So you do the math and you see there's 850 prophets altogether, false prophets. And if you are familiar with the story, they all had knives in their hands because they were frenzied and working them, they were cutting themselves. Standing against 850 false prophets with knives in their hands. And Elijah stood against them all alone and called down fire from heaven. It was a tremendous victory on Mount Carmel, the showdown at Mount Carmel. And you know the story. Elijah was successful in this whole campaign and then he had the false prophets executed. Verse 40 of chapter 18. He told them, seize the prophets of Baal. All the people said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. It was a great experience. There are those spectators of the nation of Israel. They watched and witnessed the whole thing take place there on the top of Mount Carmel. We've been there. I know Walt, I'm sure, has been there too. It's a dramatic scene on top of that. You look over the valley below, and you're right there. And, you know, he may not have been at right this one point where the statue is, but he was somewhere there. And it is pretty a moving place there in Israel on the top of the mountain. Well, after this all takes place, you know the account. He goes out. He tells the servant to go out and check for the rain. And finally, the rain begins to start. And Ahab jumps in his chariot and he drives away at the very end of chapter 18. And it says in verse 46, the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. God supernaturally worked in Elijah's life, and he ran ahead of the chariot, outran the chariot of Ahab, getting back to the entrance of Jezreel. As soon as he gets there, he hears a report that Jezebel has got a death sentence for him. And it says in verse 3, when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. And so what are the key principles that we see in this case, in these verses, first couple of verses? Well, just after a tremendous spiritual victory is often the trough on the bottom of the wave. Fitting metaphor here at Harvest Cedars. Even for many of you here, we go back, you know what it's like. You go back home and you get back into the saddle and back into the work again. And invariably, and that's how it seems to me. I can't speak for others here in ministry, but I'm sure Brother Walt can attest to this too. You have some sort of tremendous mountaintop experience, and sure enough, as soon as you get back, there's some sort of negative event that occurs. And it's a great reminder to us that we need to be on our guard. And Elijah here is having this tremendous showdown on Mount Carmel, the crest of the wave, if you will, in chapter 18, and then chapter 19 comes the trough. And so we need to be watching for that. Joshua need to be aware of that too. He had this great event take place in Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. And defeats the inhabitants of Jericho. It's a huge stronghold, the biggest one in Canaan. And then he gets defeated at Ai. Little tiny Ai, just two letters. What a little city. Severely routed because he was trusting in his own strength. So something that we need to be aware of as well. Of course, you know, Peter's denial came after he said, I will never deny you, Lord. Never deny you. Trusting in the arm of the flesh, as we say. In his own strength. And then sure enough, got caught up in that denial. And he denied the Lord three times. But what else do we learn from this portion here? Well, sometimes spiritual defeat and disappointment and discouragement comes after we have been exhausted and under pressure for an extended period of time. These are just natural things that can happen. I mean, he outran Ahab's chariot, right, to the entrance of Jezreel. He had been under a lot of pressure prior to that point. And because of that pressure, he succumbed to spiritual depression. I don't know if you ever experienced depression from that spiritual standpoint, but it can be debilitating. And we'll see even more in this whole account what takes place in Elijah's experience. But I want to encourage you here to follow me on this one. Just keep your finger right here in this portion. Turn with me for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 25, that portion or that reference that we see on the screen. Deuteronomy chapter 25. And verse 17, Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 17. Now, once again, in Deuteronomy, you have a lot of great insight. It was already looked at when we saw the spies, that they were the ones that were responsible really for coming up with a plan to go and survey the land, even though God had said it was filled with milk and honey. But look at this. This is worthy to underline in your Bibles and take this as a note to yourself. Verse 17, God is saying to the Israelites, remember what Amalek did to you on the way you were coming out of Egypt, speaking about Israel, and how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. That's a great two set of verses right there. You keep this in mind. When you are tired and weary is when you are vulnerable to spiritual attack. As a matter of fact, as I mentioned before, the account of Israel going from Egypt to Canaan is a tremendous spiritual parallel to the Christian life. And as the children of Israel were getting closer to entering the land, doing something in their lives as a nation, the enemy, so to speak, ramped up the heat, didn't want them to get into the land. And so you have that account in Numbers chapter 22, 23, 24 of Balak, the false prophet who came out to curse the children of Israel by the hand of Balaam, the false prophet, done by king of Moab, Balak. Very interesting account there. That's just before they came into the land. And before they did that, there is Amalek. And who is Amalek? He is actually a distant relative of the nation of Israel. If you look in Genesis chapter 36, I think it is. Amalek reminds us of the flesh, because he's related. The flesh, as we see here, can attack. And if we're tired and weary, have an extended period of time of pressure, it makes us extremely vulnerable to lapse in our faith. When I say lapse in our faith, having some discouragement or some disappointment. It happened with David at Ziklag in 1 Samuel chapter 27 as well. He said in his heart, I shall now fall by the hand of Saul. Saul, the one who he had successfully run from and avoided, and they could have had an opportunity to kill him when he cut off his skirt, you know, when he was in the cave. David had been successful against his nemesis, Saul. And yet in 1 Samuel chapter 27, it says, David said in his heart, I shall someday be defeated by Saul, in essence. It's easy for us to take our eyes off the Lord like Peter did on the Sea of Galilee and stop living the life of faith and start looking at the circumstances around us. And that's exactly what Elijah was doing. And a clue of it here in verse 3 of 1 Kings 19 is that he hears a report, but the word of God says in verse 3, when he saw that, you don't hear a report and see that. It was really his lack of faith. And so we see it come through here in verses 1 through 3. So that's Elijah's run. Well, there's more information we have in verses 4 through 8. And that's Elijah's response. So he leaves his servant there. And that's a clue right there, too. You know, he saw that and he left the servant there. What did he leave his servant? That means he cut off the lines of fellowship, didn't he? That servant, who was his servant anyway? Some have conjectured that it was the young boy that was resuscitated by Elijah in the house of that widow, Zarephath. Remember that account, 1 Kings 17? And that this guy was attached to him and he became a servant. But then at a certain point, Elijah leaves his servant there. And he's all alone now in the wilderness. You know, when we cut off fellowship with the Lord's people, that has a devastating effect on our lives. Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly, the apostles did, in apostles' doctrine and in prayers and breaking fellowship and breaking of bread. Four major parts of the Christian life. And one of those is fellowship. So that's important. So verse 4, he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. Wow, this is Elijah's response. What is his response? He sits there and he sits down under the broom tree. Jonah sat down under the broom tree. The man of God in 1 Kings chapter 13, he sat down under a tree. Be careful when you sit down with a bad attitude. Now you're sitting down now. I hope you don't have a bad attitude. But be careful when you sit down with a bad frame of mind. The devil can work really strongly during that period of time. Don't forget now, this is Elijah, the great man of God, who sits down here and begins to entertain a self-pity attitude. He prayed that he might die and said, it's enough now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my fathers. No better than your fathers. I see you're much greater than your fathers. But this is how our self-talk can get us into a certain corner. Do you understand what I mean when I say self-talk? I mean, when I am weary and tired, I can have imaginary arguments with people who didn't say anything to me. But in my mind, I can picture myself, you know, debating them, arguing them and all that. And it's my self-talk that's going on. And it's amazing how that self-talk can really steer your attitude. And I say, what's going on here? And I have to judge myself and my own attitudes and my own thinking to make sure that I don't take myself down a road that will either lead to self-pity or anger or whatever it might be. And by the smiles in the audience, I can see that you identify with that very thing. It's amazing how, you know, Satan can't possess a believer. I'm convinced of that. Our body and our soul are God's. We glorify God in our body and our soul. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But he certainly can penetrate into some of our self-talk ideas, and it can really steer us down a wrong path. And so we see that here in Elijah's case. He goes down, he sits down under a broom tree, prays that he might die, and he says, it's enough. I'm glad God didn't answer his prayer, and I'm glad he doesn't answer some of our prayers either. And he says, Lord, it's enough. No better than my father's. He begins to vent. That's his response. So verse 5 says, he lay and slept under a broom tree. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. Boy, that was reminiscent to the case of the widow of Zarephath, who had the same type of thing. Now here is Elijah on the opposite end of the coin, and we might say, flip side of the coin. He is now being ministered to with cake and with water. You know, sometimes God puts us in those situations. We come into a picture, especially those that have been involved in ministry, and you're helping and maybe being a blessing to people by doing what you can do to help them out. And then all of a sudden, down the road, you find yourself in the same set of circumstances. Now you're the recipient. As a matter of fact, again, I want to just take you this for just a second. I think it's a good thing in the morning hours to get you stirred up a little bit here, right? Take a look at with me at Job chapter. Let's just look for a second. Job chapter 4. Here's a great portion that reminds us of this. And you'll be in this type of situation in your own experience. Job chapter 4. You may be used of the Lord in a powerful way to help someone out as they're going through discouragement and disappointment. That's what Job was in his experience. And Eliphaz gives a charge to him. And look at verse 3, Job chapter 4 and verse 3. Surely you have instructed many, Eliphaz says to Job, and you have strengthened weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling. It's a great thing Job is being credited with doing. You have strengthened the feeble knees, but now it comes upon you, and you are weary. It touches you, and you are troubled. Is not your reverence, your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope? Interesting words. Job had been a blessing to others, and now all of a sudden it was on him. What was he going to do? Sometimes people find themselves in that type of reverse situation. Now they're the recipient of these things. And Elijah here in 1 Kings chapter 19, he was a powerful prophet used in a great way. And now all of a sudden he finds himself on the short end of things. And he has to work through this. And how is he going to respond? Well, verse 8, it says, he arose after being fed this way, and he ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. Meandered all the way through the wilderness there, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. That's Sinai, where we looked at in Exodus chapter 32. And one thing you understand in the scriptures is that God uses places in significant ways, and he allows Elijah to meander through in that 40-day period of wandering, testing in his own attitude privately, and God leads them to the very place where the law was given in Exodus chapter 32. And God's got an object lesson for Elijah there in the place where the law was inaugurated. But he gets there in verse 9. He goes into the cave and spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Running ahead of myself right here. He goes through the woe is me campaign, and of course the angel of the Lord, which I think is an Old Testament appearance of Christ, ministers to him by touching him twice and taking care of his needs. I think that's an Old Testament appearance of Christ. But he gets to the place, and the text says there was a cave. But you know, in the Hebrew, and I'm not an expert in Hebrew, so don't be impressed. I got this from the commentaries. It really means into the cave. In the Hebrew, there's that definite article there, the cave. What cave? Could it have been that cave in Exodus chapter 33 where Moses said, let me see your presence? And the Lord said, I'll let you, all my goodness pass before you. I think it is, because it was at the cave at Sinai. So it's the cave. The cave that he went into and protected himself when the Lord came by. He spent a night in that very place where the law was inaugurated. And the voice of the Lord comes out and says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, here's a great series. Well, you can take up this series sometime. The Questions of God. Okay, now he's introduced this series, you know, say what, and all these questions. There's another angle to it. God's questions to us. Remember Adam? Where are you, Adam? That's a nice question to ask. Where are we in our walk with the Lord? How about this one? What are you doing here, Elijah? Now, you know you can take verses and emphasize certain things just with the tone of your voice, right? How did God ask this question? What are you doing here, Elijah? What? Meaning, you know, are you engaging in self-pity and in anger? In this slew of despond, this time of discouragement? What are you doing? Or you could say this. What are you doing here? This is the law. This is where the law was inaugurated, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. And you are a representative of these things, and of all people, you shouldn't be wallowing in self-pity while you're going through your own little personal problem here. Or he could say, what are you doing here, Elijah, great Elijah, the guy who just called down fire from heaven? You're better than this. What happened, Elijah? God has a way of asking these questions, and maybe God is speaking to you and saying, what are you doing here? And he emphasizes certain aspects to that question. And this now gives the opportunity for Elijah to vent, right? Verse 10. He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Maybe you've been in that experience where you have talked to somebody and you say, so how you doing? Okay, you know, and they give this type of, yeah, I'm all right. And then you ask a little bit more, and all of a sudden you hear the floodgates open up, right? And then they tell you how they really feel. And this is how Elijah is. And he's basically speaking about these things. He says, I'm zealous for the Lord God of hosts. There's no question in my mind that was the case with Elijah. You know, he says, they have torn down your altars. I think that was factual. They've killed your prophets. Some have. There's no question about that. He says, I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Here is Elijah saying, it's just me. And it's one of these, woe is me, as we mentioned before, his attitude. And the Lord's asking all these questions. And we ask ourselves a question, and what is the basis of our discouragement when we go through our difficult times? When we're going through that extended period of time of trial in our walk with the Lord, and we feel like we're all by ourselves, and no one ever cares, and it's just me. Have you ever felt that way? Am I the only one that ever felt that way? I feel that way many times. Working, trying hard to correct things or make things better. And when it's all said and done, the only sound you hear are the crickets out there, right? Silence. Maybe you felt that way too. And after a while, you just feel like saying, I want to just throw in the towel. I'm through. I'm finished. And that's how Elijah is, this great man of God who is in touch with the Lord. His name, Elijah, means God is here. And when the fire was called down from heaven at Mount Carmel, and the people said, you know, called out Elijah here, Elijah here, they were saying, God is here. And he represented God's presence. God is here. And all of a sudden, he's saying, I'm all alone. I'm left. All by myself. And then God does this tremendous object lesson as only God can. And I've looked on the commentaries, and I'll tell you, there's a lot of different takes on this portion. What in the world is taking place here in these intervening verses, in verses 11, 12, and 13? It says, that God said, a voice comes out again and says to Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. That was the command. God said to Elijah, I want you to stand out on the mountain. But I don't see any movement of Elijah in that direction at that moment. And says, behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains, broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. When all these events took place, in verse 13 it says, when Elijah heard that, the voice, that's what he heard, then he wrapped his face in his mantle as if he's embarrassed in some way, I think, and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. It required all those powerful manifestations of God's presence to move him? Maybe? No. Because the wind came first after the command. Follow me closely here on this. Takes a little extra work here. He was told to go out on the entrance of the cave. He didn't do it. So the wind comes in. Did he walk out in the entrance of the cave at that point? No. The earthquake comes. Did he go out in the entrance of the cave at that point? No. Then the fire comes. Was he going out on the entrance of the cave at that point? No. But a still small voice. And the still small voice is what broke through to Elijah. And what I take away from this portion is this very clearly. Is that a lot of us are looking for the powerful manifestations of God. We all like these things. These are the things that the tracts are written on and the, you know, everything else. Of the powerful manifestations of God. And we think that's the way God works. And that was the whole problem, it seemed, here with Elijah. He wanted the nation of Israel to turn around in a moment of time. And so this great showdown that took place in chapter 18 would have been sufficient in his thinking to turn the whole nation around. But instead, he doesn't see any action take place. And he's angry. And he's resentful. And he's bitter. And he's self-piteous. And all these emotions that are going through in his 40-day extended period of time where he's working through his emotions and trying to get a handle on these things. And he says, Lord, I'm alone. I'm the only one. It's just me against the world, is the way he's thinking. And God had to give him this powerful lesson. That yes, God does work at times in spectacular ways, but he also works in quiet ways as well. And even though Elijah was thinking God was not at work except just in his life, he had to come to the conclusion in verse 18, there were those 7,000 who he had reserved in Israel, all whose knees had not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that had not kissed him. And that is at the very core of our disappointment and discouragement. We are forgetting that God is still at work in some quiet ways. I mean, it'd be great to come to a conference center and say all the people that were here came to know Christ, all had dramatic, climactic transformations that took place on the very day that the word of God was preached. I mean, we all like to see that. We want to hear that. But you know what? God works in very quiet ways and very powerful ways in a still small voice. And that's what Elijah needed to be reminded of. And that's what we need to be reminded of. When we don't see God working in some powerful way, we have a tendency to think, oh, this, you know, why should I continue? Why should I carry on? Why should I keep doing the things I'm doing? God is still at work, even though you don't see it. And that's what Elijah had to be reminded of here in this account. And not only that, but Elijah had a ministry to continue with. He had his unfulfilled expectations. He had his exaggerated claims. And God worked through this wind and the earthquake and the fire to show him that God really works in a still small voice, as we mentioned. And so what's he going to do? Well, he's going to return now to go back to do the work that God had given him to do. And where do we see that? Well, verses 15, right to the end. He says in verse 15, the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. And you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel and Mahola, you shall anoint as prophet in your stead. And so forth. You see, there is still work for Elijah to do. Some have concluded that maybe God was putting Elijah on the shelf. And that's not the case. If you were to take the time to look at it in 2 Kings chapter 1, Elijah shows up at the king of at the king's palace, and the king says, who's outside? And somebody comes back and reports, says, some prophet out there, he's dressed in camel hair, just like John the Baptist. That's why John the Baptist and Elijah seem like the same people. And Elijah called down fire from heaven on that case too. Elijah hadn't lost his power. He wasn't put on a shelf, but he had a ministry to perform. He had someone to mentor. God didn't answer his prayer because there is value to Elijah. And whenever you go through the slough of despond, whenever you go through problems of disappointment, discouragement, don't think God has given up on you. You have importance to God. I mean, the verse is very clear in our portion that we have right here at the very end. This verse right here, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. King James, irrevocable, and New King James, that means God has a plan for you. You are valuable. Don't ever count yourself out. God will restore the years the locusts have eaten. He'll make the glory of the latter house to be greater than the former, it says in Haggai 2:9. You know, we think, oh, we have blown it. God's got a plan B for me. Don't ever think that. That's the devil's, you know, advice to his apprentice, telling you, give up. Learn to get through that slough despond, that valley, that disappointment time, whatever it might be, and it's extended. You can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. You think all these things are just, I'm no good anymore. You get into that self-talk that brings you down, 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 and God is saying, no, you are important to me. And God's, in his patient way, in the shepherd ministry of Christ, can just touch you in your life and remind you how important you are to him in his gracious, patient way of restoring you back to service for him. I remember a number of years ago going through a pretty significant trial in my own experience. And I was wondering if I was ever going to get out of it, ever going to see the light of day on this. Years ago this happened. And I remember one night waking up in the middle of the night, and I had a real sense of the presence of the Lord and the peace that passes all understanding. I mean, it was palpable in my experience. And I remember saying at that point, if I was ever able to take this experience, this feeling that I had at that moment of the presence of the Lord, and put that in a bottle and market it, I would have been a millionaire in one day. That's the peace of the Lord. The reminder that we're all important to him. That he'll never give up on us. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He has put his grace in you. His grace is not in vain. He wants to use you in a powerful way. And sometimes we go through these valley of experiences that we go through. And God can then make us comfort those with the same comfort that we've been comforted with, it says in 2 Corinthians. So God can restore the years the locusts have eaten. He can make the glory of the latter house to be greater than the former, right? He'll give you beauty for ashes. All these wonderful verses of restoration. God can bring us up out of that valley. And he did that with Elijah. And so don't sell the Lord short. When you're going through discouragement and disappointment, don't sell out to the world. Don't give up on things. God's example for us here in the life of Elijah is very, very powerful. This great man of God on the zenith of power and then down to the nadir of his depression and spiritual discouragement and then back out again and used in a powerful way. And the scriptures are filled with examples of how great he was in the minds of God's people. And that's for us, an encouragement for us as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for your grace and your goodness in our lives. Thank you, Father, for the record of Elijah here that reminds us of the fact that even the best of us can stumble, trip and fall spiritually and get caught up in discouraging words to ourselves and meander for a significant period of time in our walk with you. But Father, we thank you, Father, you're always at work in the lives of your people, demonstrating your care for those you love. How grateful we are, Father, for the promises that you've given to us, for the care you exhibit. And we pray, Father, for any in the audience here this morning that may be going through just those things, things that none of us know about, but they and you alone. Lord, any audience, there are those that are dealing with huge discouragement, disappointments. We pray you minister to them in a very special way, even today. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.